Beloved, let's come to worship God. Our call to worship is found in the 7th verse of Psalm 5. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We take up that psalm. Psalm number 5 is our first psalm of worship, and we sing together the first 8 verses of the psalm. Psalm 5. And the verses 1 through 8. Notice particularly with me verse 3. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. Here is the same expression in which we take up in Psalm 25, where David cries out to the Lord. And in looking up, he has an expectation, a hope, a trust, a faith for the Lord to answer him wondrously and powerfully. Let's sing these words, but before we do, let's stand and pray for God's blessing on our worship service. Our most wondrous and gracious God, Lord, our hearts are hurting and they feel very low. We desire that we may meet with you, for we know that our hope is not in ourselves. Yea, Lord, it is not in the arm of man at all. We know that we live in the midst of a world that so often has so many hurts and disappointments. And yet, you are that great and wondrous God whom we know and love and serve in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. That it is in that wondrous salvation that you have brought unto us that we know of that peace in you, and yet so often it seems that peace is greatly disturbed. And we desire that this morning, as we come to worship you, that you would draw near to us by your Spirit, to each soul. As we stand here before you, we do pray, Lord, draw near to us, comfort us, instruct us, bring your word, the word of the gospel, to our hearts. We pray, Lord, forgive us for our many sins. Be with us by your truth. And we pray these things in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Give ear unto my words, O Lord, thy meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice, I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with and in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hate, cast off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant praise, and I will worship in thy field toward thy holy place. Because of the
Reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read the whole of this chapter together. This part of God's Word is Peter writes to the saints that are scattered in many ways, and that because of persecution, he speaks of suffering. That suffering which, as he points out, is inevitable. He says, don't be surprised when you go through fiery trials. That it is not an unusual thing that we should suffer, but we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. That we are to take upon us his truth, that we may stand in these things, and not only stand, but that we will be looking to the Lord even in the suffering that we go through, that he would lead us in these ways to trust in him more and lead us to do that which is good. This has relevance very much for what we look at in Psalm 25. So with that in mind, let's read this part of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all these things have fervent charity, or love, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. May God richly bless those words to the comfort of our souls. Let's sing again, this time in Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73, and we will sing the verses 21 through 28, 21 through to the end of the psalm. Quite often we begin this psalm with 23, very commonly we make that choice, but we ought to be reminded that where this psalm has come from, that the psalmist here has been caught up in all sorts of wrong thinking and has brought himself into all sorts of grief and discouragement until he was brought into the house of God, and there, through the truth of his word, he was reminded of the truth and brought to see things in a right way. And that's why he says in verse 21 and 22, he was greatly grieved because he realized he'd been so ignorant and seeing things in such a wrong way. But when he begins to see the truth, then it is that he rejoices and he casts himself upon the Lord. He recognizes that he is a great sinner. Verse 26, my flesh and heart doth faint and fail. But he casts himself upon the Lord. He knows that it's good to draw near to God and trust in him. And that is our hope as well. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and we remain seated to sing.
Thus grieved was my heart in me, and filled my reins oppressed. So good was I and ignorant, and in thy sight amiss. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost behold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Now if thy counsel while I live, will thing conduct and guide, and turn my glory afterward, receive me to a light. Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone? And if the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. Oh, my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. Oh, Lord, lay that up from me, perish shall. Let that abhorring from thee go. Thou hast destroyed all, but surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust that all thy works I may declare abroad.
Let's stand now and seek the Lord and his grace in congregational prayer. O Lord, our covenant God, we know that we are here in your house to honour you, to praise you, that you deserve all glory and honour and worship and praise. Yea, Lord, you deserve from each one of us as we are bowed here before you the whole of our life given unto you to serve you, to obey you, to love you, to honour you, to fall down before you and in much thankfulness praise you for the salvation that we have received in Christ Jesus. That salvation that has rescued us from hell, that salvation which has worked in us and opened our eyes, that we may see not only the wretchedness of our sin and misery, but to see the glory of the Savior Jesus Christ. To see the wonder of a salvation that is set before us full and free. And that we may believe by the power of your grace in this truth, and cast ourselves upon you in your grace, to know of your wondrous words given unto us, that whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and that we may be assured of that salvation, not because of anything that we have done, but all because of our wondrous Savior, who has paid all our penalty, given us his perfect righteousness by faith, drawn us into the kingdom of God, made us sons and daughters of the Almighty Jehovah, set us in a kingdom from which we can never be plucked, for we are in our Father's hands. And you will bring us home to that place that you are preparing for us, that we may know of an eternal fellowship with our Savior and our God forevermore. Lord, how can we praise you enough for these things? And yet this day also, Lord, there is very much within us, in our souls, in our hearts, there is great grief and there is great sadness. For it is that the reality of us being one in Christ, Lord, not only one in a single congregation or in a denomination, but we are one with every single believer that is found on the face of this earth. There is but one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is to be manifest amongst us a love that we are to have, that love, that charity that we read of, that covers a multitude of sins, a love that draws near, a love that esteems highly, a love that does nothing but good, a love that seeks the closest fellowship and a communion, that love that we have first experienced from you in Christ Jesus. And that we therefore love you. And yet, Lord, how much we fail. How much, Lord, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we see it split and splintered in so many places all over the world. And now we find that there is that split, that schism, right here in our midst. And oh, how that grieves us, that the name of Christ is dishonored, that unity that ought to be expressed is not. That we are divided from those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh Lord, we know that we are not truly divided from them, that we are truly one with them in Christ Jesus and will be with them for all eternity. Oh, yet here, where there was fellowship and communion, now, Lord, there is division. We are confused. We are grieved. We are brought low. And we know that these things are far beyond our ability to make a difference in. We are not in control of this world, but you are. You are the great God. Yet, Lord, help us in our grief. We cry out to you that you may be with us, that we may, with the psalmist, as we've been seeing in Psalm 25, that we may be quick to confess, Lord, pardon our iniquity, for it is very great. We pray, Lord, on behalf of all of Israel, of all of the church, Lord, pardon our iniquity. But, oh Lord, we say it personally. Pardon our iniquity, each soul, as we stand here before you. Oh Lord, we pray for the brethren who are departed from us, as you, the covenant Jehovah God, we pray that you may watch over them and their families. We pray, provide for them. May you bear them up. May you guide them to a place where they have a sound fellowship and communion in Christ's church, that they may indeed grow and prosper in your word and in your truth. We pray, give to us, Lord, a forgiving spirit, for we know how easy it is with our corrupt hearts to descend into bitterness. And we pray, Lord, preserve us from such a sin. Enable us to have, Lord, a spirit toward them which would reflect the grace of Christ. We pray for ourselves. Lord, we now as a congregation desire that your word and your spirit may be upon us, that we may be gathered up in your truth, that we may in all of our frailty and weakness and fallings, that we may know of your word speaking to our hearts. And we pray it especially now as we turn to your word. Lord, strengthen us in your truth. May we hear our very Saviour speaking to our souls for not just instruction, but for comfort, for consolation, for strengthening in our faith, that we may look up expecting an answer and receive the answer of your grace and truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 25 to read it together. Psalm 25, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 15 through 22. Brethren, you may have noticed that we have been taking our series out of Mark in the morning and the Psalm 25 in the evening. And the reason why I've switched them around for today is that I believe that this portion of God's Word very much speaks to our circumstances and to our hearts this morning as we have considered these matters. So we look to the Lord to take that word and to bless us particularly in that way. Let's read Psalm 25 from verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. And now our text for this morning. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That's why we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to consider this last section of Psalm 25, the Psalm of David. This is a psalm that has been a comfort for so many of God's people down through the ages. There have been many that have taken up and sung this psalm on their deathbed, or indeed even those who have been facing martyrdom. One such person, I'm not sure if you're aware of this story, but one such person was Margaret Wilson. Margaret Wilson, who was only 18 years of age in the year 1685, she was arrested along with Margaret McLaughlin, a much older lady with whom she was friends with, and these two were arrested, and they were condemned to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they refused the government's impositions upon them to deny their Saviour. And they were taken down to the Solway Firth, a place called Wigtown in Scotland. And they were condemned to drown, to be put to death by drowning. And Margaret McLaughlin was first of all put further down, and Margaret Wilson observed, watched her older friend die by drowning for a start. And the soldiers offered again, "Will you deny Christ?" And she said no. And then while she was being prepared for drowning, she sang this psalm, Psalm 25, as the comfort for her soul. It's the sweet comfort that is found in this psalm that the saints have found, that have really fed their souls down through the ages. These words that we've been considering, and it's no wonder that there's such sweet comfort, as we were looking at last time, as David meditated upon God's covenant. That God's covenant is the secret of the Lord, that intimate communion and fellowship that Almighty God has established with tiny puny creatures of the dust, such as ourselves. And David was greatly encouraged and comforted as he meditated in his soul upon these truths. And he confessed that. He confessed that he would lodge, as we looked at last week, in that good that God has given. But now, tonight, we come to the conclusion of the psalm where once again David turns back to the Lord. Remember, this psalm alternates between meditation and prayer and back again. So he's been in meditation, and now most of the rest of this section we consider this morning is prayer. He cries out to the Lord with these heartfelt supplications. But as he does so, you see, all the truth that the Lord has been so blessing to his soul in meditation fills his heart and buoys him up. So that these cries and these supplications, as we'll see, are full of trust and full of hope. He has a strong faith. He begins, therefore, in verse 15 to remind himself that God's covenant truth is indeed a most marvelous truth to him. And he therefore, having reminded himself of that, he enters into the confident prayers that follow. We'll take up, therefore, our text under that theme that's found in verse 15, what David reminds himself of. He says there, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." We consider our text under that theme, "My eyes are set on the Lord." Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, we'll consider the trusting plea that makes up this text. Secondly, we'll look at the sure basis that is found here. And thirdly, we look at the comforting refuge. My eyes are set on the Lord. We note that in verse 15, this is actually part of David's meditation, but it's a little bit different from the three verses that came before. He's really, at this point in time, in verse 15, rousing himself back up to come to prayer. In the way in which he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." And knowing that, he then enters into prayer. And David's prayer then continues right through to the end of verse 22. And in this prayer, we can identify a number of different aspects of David's troubles that he is facing, but at the same time, the confidence in which he looks to the Lord. And that's why he finishes off in verse 22, "Redeem Israel, O Lord, redeem your church." He makes it, spreads it out into a much broader thing for all the saints. "Redeem the church, O God, out of all her troubles." But look with me at the very real troubles that David faces. What do we see here? Verse 16, David says that he is desolate, or it means alone. He feels so alone and lonely. He has none, as it were, that he feels that are standing with him, and all the time where he's trying to bear up under heavy afflictions that are weighing him down. Verse 17, he says that there are straits, that distresses, it means straits, things that are, as it were, big walls that are pressing him in on either side, and they're becoming bigger and bigger and more weighty and squashing, as it were, the life out of him. Verse 18, there are things that are oppressing him, and that has the idea of an enemy coming against you and throwing all sorts of things against you, like the net spread for his feet and so on. Verse 19, he has many enemies who hate him, and in the graphic Hebrew, that cruel hatred means literally a hatred of violence. That this is such a hatred that they don't just stand aloof and have a feeling toward him, but they are actually entering into doing things against him, to hurt him, to damage him, to kill him if they can. What does David do? What does David do in the face of these very real troubles? He says, verse 15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." In the confidence of God's covenant that he has established with his people, in the confidence of knowing, as he has said before, of the pardon of his very great iniquities, in the confidence of knowing that God will teach him and guide him in mercy toward him, though he doesn't deserve it, David sets his eyes on the Lord. "My eyes are ever toward the Lord" is to be the firm conviction of every one of God's people, every one of us. This is to be our firm conviction, and I trust that today that we take those words and take them into our own soul and our own heart. Every one of us individually and us all together as a body, that we may say together, "Our eyes are on the Lord." What does it mean? It means this. It means to take our hearts at the moment, in our minds, which are full of swirling thoughts and swirling feelings that rise up and we get confused and stirred up and then cast down, and it's to quieten our hearts. It's to be still and to know that he is God. It is to be still and to look up. It's to take our eyes from looking at everything that is going on around about us at the moment, and the things that are coming against us, and that which we don't even know where to turn, and it's to stop and to be still, to look up, to set our eyes on the Lord, on the mighty throne of a sovereign God and the shining countenance of a heavenly Father who loves his people. We look there for deliverance. For deliverance. Verse 20, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me." That word deliver means, Lord, rescue me. Rescue me. And what we need rescuing from more than anything else is rescuing from us. Not rescuing so much from we need rescuing from us. From my wrong thoughts, Lord. From the wrongness and the sin of my own heart, for my iniquity is very great. Lord, rescue me from the lies of Satan that threaten to overwhelm me, and from the very dangers and enemies that feel like they're squeezing the life out of me. Oh Lord, rescue me, deliver me. Note with me, though, that as David says this, this isn't a despairing cry. This is not a despairing cry. Not the cry of someone who has, as it were, lost all hope, and as it were, they're just about to go under and they're just crying out, "Can anyone help me?" Sure, they're going to, as it were, drown. No, that's not the idea. Do you know, the Bible speaks of that kind of despairing cry. God describes it in Hosea 7, verse 14, where God says of Israel, he says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds." Do you hear that? God says, they have not cried unto me when they've howled upon their beds. We're tempted to do that, aren't we? And if you are anything like me and my heart, what do we tend to do, you and I? We tend to go over and over and over things in our minds, don't we? And we tend to say to ourselves, this isn't fair, this isn't just, this isn't right, I don't like this, this isn't right at all. And we complain and we grumble, do we not? We howl upon our beds. Do you know what that means, if you're howling upon your bed? It means you've turned your back to the Lord. When we howl upon our beds, instead of, as God says here, crying to the Lord, then we're saying, I'm all caught up in myself, and I'm just howling and complaining and grumbling, just like the people of Israel in the wilderness. But you see, this is not what David is doing here. And this is not what we are to do, to howl upon our beds. Note carefully, I'm not saying here that God does not say here, I forbid you from feeling pain. I forbid you from feeling distress. Not at all. In fact, what God does here is he sets these things by his Holy Spirit in his word for us not only to read, but to take up, and Lord willing, at the end of the service, we'll be singing these things. He wants us in worship to actually sing out loud this truth, that there is much pain, much affliction, much anguish, that there are real enemies that come against us. It's not that we're to hide these things away and not speak of them. We're to speak of them and speak of them loudly and sing them in public worship. But it's in a particular way. And that's what's so important here. It's not to be in the way of howling upon our beds. If we howl upon our beds, if we grumble and complain and get all stirred up in our heart and have all sorts of feelings toward others, then that is highly dishonoring to God. And it damages relationships. But not this way. This is a cry of the heart to the Lord in trusting faith, in sure dependence, in assured confidence in our King and our Savior. Notice with me the language that David employs here that makes all the difference to what this is. This kind of language and what David does here should be ingrained into our hearts and into our souls. And it should inform and fashion our cries and our supplications as we cry out to God. Notice with me, David says in the language here, he says, the Lord, he shall pluck my feet out of the net. That's his confidence, looking up on the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. He says, Lord, have mercy upon me, in that sure confidence. Lord, have mercy. Bring me out of my distress. You can see constantly it's a full resting in dependence. He says, Lord, keep my soul. That means guard, protect, watch over my soul and deliver me. Lord, I trust in you. I trust you, Lord, fully, completely. My trust is in you. I wait on you. I have an eager expectation, Lord, in you. Can you see that this isn't how we so often do it, which is to go away and grumble and complain and say, this is terrible, this is awful. No, that's not what David's doing. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I wait upon you. Lord, this is so hard. I'm afflicted, I'm bowed down, I'm having the life squeezed out of me, I have enemies that are attacking me. Lord, I wait upon you with an eager expectation. Why? How? How can David have such a certain trusting, resting faith in the Lord? Well, let's look in the second place at the very sure basis of that. David has a sure confidence in the Lord and he keeps his eyes fixed upon him. Now there can be a number of reasons for that, aren't there? Possibly. Certainly, God is God. that for a start, that in and of itself, that's really kind of, if you like, the foundation. God is God, and He is powerful, and He is sovereign, and He determines all things. And therefore, that for a start ought to settle our hearts immediately. Be still and know that I am God. That all things that happen are through Him and to Him and for Him. But you know, that's not the major thing. And let's be sure too here that David, not in any way here, is trusting in his own abilities. It isn't because David says, well, you know, I've got such a strong faith and I'm going to power through this and my abilities, everything's going to be okay, and therefore I've got a confidence and assurance. Not at all. Read carefully. David shows here that he, in and of himself, is worthless. And he doesn't deserve any good thing. Lord, pardon mine iniquities, for they are very great. Lord, I need your mercy, because what I deserve is your wrath and punishment against me. I don't deserve any good thing. I don't deserve to be delivered. He's not saying, well, everything's great for me because I've got such abilities and such faith and such power and such strength. Not at all. So what does he say? What is the sure basis? First of all, very clearly, as David says in verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Redeem. That word redeem means pay the ransom money. That's literally what it is, a ransom money. What's David saying? Well, the whole idea of redemption is when a person has in fact done so much to waste everything that he has that he's brought himself into a huge debt, and he actually has to take himself as the debt, and he goes into slavery. He's found in slavery, completely in that slavery, and therefore the only way for him to come out of that slavery is for someone to pay the debt that is necessary to free him. And that's what David is saying. Lord, for your church, we are absolutely in debt. We are those who deserve your wrath against us. We are those who deserve to be in hell. And the only thing that we cry out to you, Lord, is please will you pay the ransom. That's what David's saying. Redeem Israel, O God. David acknowledges, and so do we, that we are slaves to sin. And we are slaves to the curse. And we deserve to be taken down to hell under all the attacks of Satan. And we deserve God's wrath against us forever. And the only way it can be otherwise is if God acts as the Redeemer to pay the penalty for our sins, as he did on the cross, that Jesus Christ would pour out his blood to pay for all the wrong, the iniquity that is very great that we have done. And not only that, but to have his righteousness given to us. If we do not have Jesus Christ, if we do not and have not cast ourselves upon him, called out to the Lord in faith, then you see all the troubles of this life, the enemies coming against us, the afflictions, the diseases, and not only that, but all of the good things as well. All of the things we enjoy, our lovely relationships and possessions and money and everything, will all, in fact, pour upon us, as Psalm 73 makes clear. It's just put in a slippery place for us to fall into hell. But David has his confidence in God's perfect salvation. And he casts himself upon the Lord, sets his eyes upon him and cries out in faith. That's where his confidence lies. In the amazing mercy and salvation of God. That's why he says in here, have mercy upon me. Not what I deserve, but Lord, pure mercy. That's why he says, forgive all my sins. Without the forgiveness of my sins, there is no deliverance. I trust in thee. And it's in this faith, it's in this faith that God has given to David, that he gives to every one of his people, that David is assured of the covenant mercies of God. Mercies that flow in that intimate communion into which God brings his people by faith.
It's in knowing the covenant of the Lord that David can cry out with such confidence, with his eyes fixed on Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And we say, along with the psalmist, "Oh Lord, I wait on you. I rest in you. I, as we saw last week, I lodge overnight in your good. Lord, make me to know this, that I am delivered into the perfect refuge of your salvation and love." But you know, there's a further basis. There's a further basis of David being absolutely sure of God's wonderful grace. It's not so obvious, but it's implied here in all that's written. In the Holy Spirit tells us that David's eyes are fixed upon the Lord, and that immediately brings to mind this truth, that our eyes are but a tiny picture of God's eyes. We might be looking in this direction, but you can be sure that God is looking in this direction. And that is because of God's covenant. But God has drawn us into intimate fellowship and communion with him. And you can be sure, just the same as a loving earthly father looks out for his child, God, who is the infinite and perfect God, continually has his eyes set upon his children in love. But more than that, notice that David says at the beginning of verses 18 and 19, if you look at that with me, he says, "Look upon mine affliction." And again in verse 19, "Consider mine enemies." In the Hebrew, the "look" and "consider" are actually exactly the same word. And what the translators are trying to do is bring out the different nuances of this word, which is far more than just, you know, look over and see something. It actually means to set your eyes upon and to consider and to take in. And therefore those two words, look and consider. David knows that God sees all things and knows all things. And it's on that basis that he speaks and cries out to him in trust and faith. You see, what do we see? I was actually talking to my wife about this yesterday, actually. And what do we see? Right now, with your physical eyeballs, what do you see? Well, we can see this room. And perhaps out of our peripheral vision, we can see a tiny patches of just outside this room in the school. But if you just Google Maps and go up a little bit, you know, this building here is like, you know, yay big without even going into the whole suburb. And that suburb is a part of a city, and part of a region, and part of a state, and part of a country. I mean, we see almost nothing. We see with these eyes almost nothing. What's more, when we talk about see, we're talking about understanding, aren't we? So what do we actually see? We see right now, in this instant, this second, and we can't see 1 second into the future. And we certainly have almost no knowledge of everything else that's gone in the past. And what's more, we don't understand what's going on in everybody else's hearts. And we don't even understand what God is doing in the world in full. We know in general. So what do you actually see? What do I actually see? Almost nothing. What do you and I actually understand? Almost nothing. And yet what do we do? Lifting up ourselves up in pride. "Oh, I see and I understand." And you do. Sit down, puny man and woman, before the living God. You and I don't see. He sees. He sees and he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And he's working all things well. He sees. That's why David here comes. He casts himself upon the Lord. David is assured that God knows in love all the tiny details of what is happening, and he knows, and he is working everything out in the most best and perfect way for his good, and therefore he steps forward confidently in that way, casts himself upon the Lord. "Lord, look, Lord, consider, because you are and will do all things well." And that same God, who lovingly and powerfully brings sinners into fellowship with himself through the Redeemer, shows amazing mercy. And he is being gracious in everything that he brings to our lives, including what others are saying and doing to us. He is being gracious and he is being merciful. We look to God, don't we? And we do. As God's people, we do look to God and we do trust in him. But brethren, I'd like to ask you something here. As you see these words, when it says, "O Lord, deliver us," what do you think of? You see, so often it is that, and I know that for myself as well, I'm speaking out of my heart, so often our focus with this is incredibly narrow-minded. What do we mean when we say, "O Lord, deliver me"? What we say and mean by that is this: Lord, take this away. I don't want it. I don't like it. Take it away. I shouldn't have to suffer this anymore. We say in the words of the psalmist, "Oh, that I had the wings of the bird, that I could fly away, because I don't want to be where God put me anymore. Lord, deliver me by taking me out of here, or take this and take this off me and take it away." Is that what God means? Actually, no. No. That's not necessarily God's way. He can. God can act powerfully in that way. But God delivers in this way. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he will answer always the plea to deliver us. Look at verse 20 with me. Directly after David prays in verse 20, "O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." And that keep, by the way, there, "O keep my soul," it means to watch over closely, to guard, to protect, and thus to keep my soul. David then says in verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." And that word "preserve" is exactly the same word as the word "keep" in verse 20. Preserve, keep, guard, watch over. What is David saying here? Well, he's talking about the deliverance. What is the deliverance, therefore? What does David understand for the deliverance to be here? Here is the marvelous deliverance. God will preserve, keep, guard our souls, and he will do it by us walking in integrity and uprightness. That's the deliverance, by causing us to walk in integrity and uprightness. Now let's unpack that a little bit too. What does it mean? Is God saying here to us, what you need to do, first of all, is walk in perfect integrity and walk in perfect uprightness? And what it means by integrity, it actually means a wholeness, a completeness, a fullness, if you like, of life in every way that it should be. And uprightness means righteousness. Is God saying to us, well, I'll tell you what, I will keep and preserve your soul as long as you keep your side of the bargain, and you need to be a wholesome person and walk in perfect righteousness, and then I will care for and keep your soul? No. No, that's not what it means. God forbid. If that was the case, we'd all be lost. None of us here will be saved. None of us here will be guarded or protected. David is saying this: by having my eyes set upon Jehovah and all my trust in him, having my perfect salvation found in my Redeemer, O Lord, fill my heart and mind with the assurance that I am already whole and righteous in Christ. You see, the wholesomeness, the completeness, the only way that we have that is by faith in Christ, where he takes us and makes us whole and heals us. The only way that we can have any righteousness is never anything that we do, because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I do not have one scrap of my own righteousness. The only righteousness that I can have that is beautiful and perfect is Christ's. That Jesus' righteousness would be mine by faith.
there it is.
That I may know assuredly that I'm redeemed, that I'm already saved, that I am actually being delivered, that I'm rescued already and being delivered at all times, I'm already walking safe in that comforting refuge. That in the third place. There is a comforting refuge. Sometimes when we're going through very hard things, enemies persecuting, relationships broken, false accusations, you name it, it can seem, tell me if you have not experienced this, it can seem as if God is very far away. It can seem that the comfort of the gospel just doesn't seem very real. The trials are real, the pain is real, the sorrow is real, the unjustness is real, but the gospel of Jesus just doesn't seem very real. Brethren, may we be encouraged this evening in this way, not to howl upon our beds, but to cry out to our covenant God with our eyes set upon Him. Do you notice that David does not spend much time just grumbling and complaining, but he spends all of his time casting himself upon the Lord, with his eyes set upon Him and crying out to Him the whole time. He goes to God and keeps going to God. He says, "My eyes are continually set upon You." May we find that by faith, when we cry out to God with all our hearts, set our eyes upon Him, that we will come to know that He's been near all along. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, "Oh Lord, I have been a fool. I've been like a beast before You. It is good for me to draw near to God." You see, God is near. He is very, very near. And it's not just that in Him we live and move and have our being. It's true that the God is so near that He determines every breath that I take in and out of my mouth. He's so very near that He makes my heart beat every minute. And without Him, I die. He's very near in that way. But He is a God. He is a God. For those who believe in Him, who have trusted Him, who cast themselves upon Him, He is a God who is a covenant God, who is a very real refuge. If you turn back just a few pages in your Bible, you see Psalm 18, where David says, "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Is those things. Not I have to travel a very long distance and then maybe I'll get to this castle where there'll be wonderful protection. No, He is. Do you understand what David is putting forward there? Do you understand why David is able to cry out in this way? It's as if we are standing here in life with all this stuff going around about us. Where is this refuge? Where is this high tower? Where can you find it? You're stuck up right next to it. It's right there. God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you at all times." What do? We, in our unfaithfulness and unbelief, we turn our back upon Him and we howl upon our beds and we grumble and complain and we concentrate on all our hurt, not realizing the refuge of God is right there. We only need to step inside by faith. Paul says, "I am in Christ. I'm in Christ." And we are protected in every way. We have the wholeness and the fullness of Christ. We have His perfect robes of righteousness that cover us. That we are brought into fellowship intimately with the living God. That He is the Heavenly Father who is caring for us in every way. David knows his Redeemer to be very near. A very present help in time of trouble. And so do we. And it's not only
you see, of that absolute refuge of knowing I'm made right with God and He's caring for me in every way, with everything that's happening to me. This is God's care of me and His mercy. So my name may be very painful and very hard. But this is God's care. But there's also an active work of God in all of these things. We can know of an active deliverance. That's deliverance for a start, because we stand in that refuge and that comforting refuge. But as we cast ourselves upon God's mercy and know of our sins forgiven and that wonderful covenant relationship, then it changes everything in life. It changes everything. I can now know the love of God and His powerful grace that is taking even the attacks of my enemies, even the afflictions such as cancer coming upon me, or a loved one dying, or a child who is departing from the faith. It doesn't matter what it is, that I can know that the powerful grace of God has taken the curse of this world and rolled it back. And that God is using all of those things to work beautifully and perfectly. He's using them to bless me. It may be a painful blessing, but it's a blessing. This is God's redemption also. David cries out, "Redeem Israel." This is the purchase of Christ's blood too. The blood that He poured out was to purchase the life that He's giving to you as a child of God. Every part of it. The afflictions as well. That's part of the redemption of God. His redeeming you is through the path that He has chosen to take you on, that you may be brought to Himself. Not necessarily when we say, "Deliver us, Lord." He is. He is. Not necessarily by taking them away, but by turning every one of those things to our profit and blessing. To know this is to behold the marvel of the love and grace of God. So, brethren, we come to the end of the psalm. And, of course, the end, if you like to call it that way, the end of the psalm is really the beginning, isn't it? So you remember that. These psalms, they give the conclusion at the beginning. So, as we come to the end of this psalm, we understand the troubles and the difficulties and the deep sorrows and the enemies in this life are very, very real. But David meditates and prays in this psalm and comes to be assured even more deeply his covenant God, who has redeemed and forgiven him, is far more real than all of those troubles and is most powerfully at work in all of his life. So David is able to confidently rest in that salvation, to lift up his soul to the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, having a rest in Him, an assured confidence, peace in the Lord, and to eagerly await what God is going to do next in His deliverance. And so he says, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, a word that is rich beyond measure. Though we have begun to enter into the deep and wondrous meaning of this psalm, we know, Lord, that we have but scratched the surface of the wonder of Your love and Your care of us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Lord, be with us in this day, cause this psalm to come into our heart by the power of Your Spirit in all of its richness and all of its grace, that we may lift up our soul unto You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, let's sing the words of that psalm. We'll turn to Psalm 25 and singing the verses, the first version of the psalm, Psalm 25, the first version, and singing the verses 15 through 22. And having sung that, we'll close with the benediction.
Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for His is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Turn unto me thy face, and to me mercy show.
Unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.